church, the peace of the Lord be with you. It's good to be here. Last weekend, I was in 5 different churches, just over Saturday, Sunday. Saturday, 3 churches, Sunday, 2 churches, in the very interiors of Sarawak. Because in Sarawak, we have, in the longhouses and so on, we have Methodist work there, and the Iban brothers and sisters, Iban Methodists, there are about 40,000 of them over there. And so I was there for the 2 days. Some of those kind of roads that we had to go through, we don't have them here. Okay? Treacherous road, very difficult to travel through. If you want to go to those kind of places, if you're the very adventurous type, I went out of duty. Okay, but if you're adventurous and you want to go, you let me know, I can arrange something for you, right? And get all shaken up in the four-wheel drive that you travel in to those places. It takes 2-3 hours to some of those places to reach there. Okay, but we did dedication of 5 different buildings over there, church buildings, right? We praise God, we thank God for that. And let me assure you, all those places, no online. In fact, there was no line also. Don't talk about no online. No line, really. My phone, even the normal call cannot. But it was such a relief, nobody called. Okay, praise God. So if you don't want anybody to call, well, I can arrange for you to go there as well. All right? Beautiful. So nobody SMS, no normal messages, no abnormal messages, no... phone call, whatever, you know, but we praise God that there are people in places like that, Methodist people, very faithful. They all came to church and they all didn't wear masks. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have told you that. The online people, you delete the one. Huh? Okay. Right. Come, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Can we read that together? Luke 4, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Okay, maybe I join you and read the same, right, from the same translation. Together, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let us remain standing. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can be here in person, especially to be able to worship you. Thank you for this great moment, Lord, that you have given to us. To be in the company of your people. To be in your presence. In this wonderful place of worship. To call upon your name. To worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts and minister to our lives. That we don't just hear your word, but we become doers of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, we ask and pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it was asked of you just now, what does DUMC stand for? What does MCM stand for? And we all affirm the word Methodist. But let me say to you, for those of you, just in case you become too proud very quickly, the name Methodist was a term of ridicule at the very beginning. You want to know that, okay? You see, the Methodists did not choose the name for themselves and say that we want to call ourselves Methodists. They didn't. It was actually a name given to them because of the way they did things. You know, the Methodists, the early Methodists, they had a method for everything. They had a method for everything. They had a method for studying the Bible. They had a method for reading the Bible. They had a method for visiting the sick, the prisons, and so on and so forth. They had a method for everything. So there were people who looked at them and say, the methodists. The methodists. Okay, all right. So we are the methodists. And Wesley, John Wesley heard about that and he said, okay, never mind, we accept it. And so he often said, we are the people called Methodists. We are the people called Methodists. Okay, that means we didn't call ourselves Methodists. We are the people called by others as Methodists. And so eventually this name just stuck to them because of their methodical lifestyle. Now, not only was the term Methodist was a term of ridicule, but Reverend John Wesley himself, who lived from 1703 to 1791, he was himself ridiculed. And he was prevented from preaching within the church, although he was an ordained minister in the church at that time in England. And basically, he was prevented from preaching because within the church, to the Christian people who believed that they were Christians, you know, he was preaching to them the need to repent. You see, after his heartwarming experience, May 24, 1738, okay, after this heartwarming experience, he began to preach the need to repent. So he was telling the people within the church, like here, that you need to repent of your sins and that you need to have the assurance of salvation, the assurance that you are saved. And this did not go well with those who were within the church. They said, how can you preach this to us, calling us to repent? And so the bishops at that time, you know, of the church at that time, they said, well, the Wesley brothers, not only John, but also his younger brother Charles, will not be allowed to preach in the churches there. And so they had really not very much of a choice. Wesley, what he did was, when he was prevented from preaching, he decided, okay, he will go out to the open air to preach. And sometimes it is known as open air preaching or field preaching. And so he just went out, he decided to preach in the open. And the first time that he preached in the open, 2nd April, the year 1739. Wesley chose to, as he invited the people to come and listen to him at 4 in the afternoon, on a Thursday afternoon, as he invited them to come and listen, he chose this text, the text that we read, the scripture text that we read just now, he chose from this text to preach to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, as you look at it in the context of it in Luke chapter 4, this was a passage that when Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, the scripture says, as he went there, there was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So this quotation, verses 18 and 19, Luke chapter 4, is actually from Isaiah chapter 61. And the scroll was given to him, and Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and He has anointed me to preach, and so on. And when Jesus had finished reading this in the synagogue, he was saying to the people, he actually made a statement to the people. Verse 20 says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, so they were probably looking at him, expecting him to say more. And he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, Jesus is saying, as Savior, Jesus, He will minister to the social outcasts and the needy, including the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jews. Those who are not Jews, they are Gentiles. Jesus had come to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he had come to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as he preaches and ministers to the people, the people will be set free from the power of evil, from the power of sin. And so Wesley preached from this. You know, at the end of this, this text itself, when Jesus read this, he was actually making a statement about his ministry, that there are certain things that are going to happen as Jesus begins his ministry amongst the people. And so Wesley took this text and he preached on the very first time that he did the open air preaching. I'm not sure all that was going on in his heart and mind, but he chose to preach from this text. 3,000 people came at 4 p.m. on the 2nd of April, 1739 to listen to Wesley. He wasn't even sure if anybody would turn up to hear him. But 3,000 people came and listened to him. You know, throughout John Wesley's ministry, God in his sovereign grace will bring freedom to the people. You know, at those who listen to the preachings of the early Methodists, they would turn away from their sins. And they just broke away from their sinful habits. And many of them, and some of us, we don't hear these often, many of them were physically healed. And demons were cast out of some of the people. This bit of things we don't really hear very often. But there's a book that I want to recommend to you. It is called The Supernatural Occurrences of John Wesley, written by a man called Daniel R. Jennings. Basically, maybe I shouldn't say it was written by him. It was compiled by him. What he did was he looked at John Wesley's ministry, and in Wesley had this habit of writing journals. Every day he was writing down what was taking place. And so what Jennings did was he just took extracts. He doesn't do anything. He just took extracts from the journal of Wesley and just published a book. And the book is only about all those miraculous things that happened during Wesley's ministry, which spanned over 50 years. And indeed, the Lord's favor came upon the people at a time when the Church of England, I'm talking about the Church of England at that time, it was spiritually at its lowest ebb. And as Wesley preached, a revival broke out. And the revival lasted for 100 solid years. You want to remember that. The only revival that lasted so long in the last 2,000 years of church history is the Methodist revival. That even after Wesley had died, the revival continued 100 solid years. And there are good reasons why that, there are reasons why the revival ended, but that's another story. But 100 years of 18th century revival, way after Wesley had died. Now, almost at the end of Wesley's life, John Wesley was asked this question. You know, you have toiled very hard, you have gone all over to preach. Wesley preached about 40,000 times. 40,000 times he preached. And this movement has been built. The Methodist movement has been built all over Europe, America, England. And somebody asked him, Reverend John Wesley, are you afraid that, you know, once you are no more, this whole Methodist movement will just collapse, will just be no more, it will just fizzle out? Something like this, something in those words. Are you afraid that there will be no more Methodist movement? Wesley's reply was this: I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, the spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. Are you following me? Or are you following Wesley? You know, Wesley is saying that, you know, it doesn't matter if there's no Methodist movement. Please listen, Methodist people and everybody else. It doesn't matter if there's no Methodist movement. But it will be a very tragic thing if we should be around and yet there be no power, no spirituality, no spiritual life in our midst. Having the form of religion, but without the power, we are then just a dead sect. And it doesn't really matter whether we are around or not, if that be the case. See, therefore, it is not important to discuss further, because there's a lot of discussion as to why the people were called Methodists. Were they already called Methodists when Wesley was in Oxford together with his small group of Holy Club and so on? Were they already called then? And then why carry on and calling the rest of them Methodists and so on? There are discussions going on. But I want to say to us that it is not important about why exactly they were called Methodists, what is the origin of this word Methodists and so on. But what is important is whether we are ministering today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you and I say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor? Are we ministering today in the power of the Holy Spirit? And whether the ministry of Jesus, as we find in Luke chapter 4, is imitated by us in the way that the early Methodists imitated the ministry of Jesus. You know, the early Methodists, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, had very specific emphasis. Of course, they preached the entire counsel of God, but they emphasized on certain things. Specific emphasis in their teaching and ministry. And I want to just highlight just a few of it today. One is personal holiness. This was the first emphasis, personal holiness. You know, John Wesley described the mission of Methodism as to reform the nation, and in particular the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. You see, he says, this is the mission of Methodism as a whole, to reform the nation, to bring about changes in the nation. But he's saying that it cannot happen until it happens in the church first, and in particular the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. You see, unless the church is reformed, the nation cannot be reformed. But if at all, by the grace of God, the nation gets reformed without the church getting reformed, I tell you, the church will be irrelevant to the nation. Please listen carefully. If there's a reform that takes place in this nation without the reform taking place in the church will become irrelevant to the nation. And so for John Wesley, Methodism's mission was the formation of holy people whose presence and whose practice would reform the church and the nation as a whole. So holy living is Methodism's main point. If you want to find out what is the big idea of Methodism, simply holy living, that's all. Meaning this, you see, Wesley was saying, salvation, that is to be saved, you know, it's not only about being saved from our sins and receiving forgiveness, receiving pardon, and all of that. No, but it is at the same time, of course it is about receiving forgiveness, pardon, and so on. But at the same time, it is also empowerment and freedom to live a faithful and holy life all together right now. Because some of us, we are thinking that when I get to heaven, I will live holy life. Hello? Yeah? Some of us. But Wesley was saying, we have received forgiveness, we have been pardoned of all our sins and so on. But at the same time, God, through His Holy Spirit, you know, empowers us to live a holy life right now. And this, Wesley called the grand depositum of Methodism. the grand depositum of Methodism, meaning to say that this is a teaching that is like a treasure to the Methodist people, that God has entrusted this treasure to us to preach this, that we are not just saved from our sins, forgiven, but to live holy lives here and now. All of us are offered full salvation. It is a salvation that addresses our past sins, offers freedom from the power of sin, to live holy lives in the here, in the now, in the present. You know, at all times, I know we emphasize forgiveness, we emphasize pardon from sin, and we preach this a lot, and we should. But I think we are not emphasizing enough about freedom from the power of sin through the Holy Spirit here and now, that we can experience it here and now, that we can live this victorious Christian life in the here and now. You see, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1 says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. The Spirit was upon Jesus. He was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. But did he yield to the temptation? Did Jesus our Lord yield to the temptation? Why did he not yield to the temptation? Of course, some of us will be very quick to say, oh, of course, he was the Son of God. But you must remember, Jesus here on earth was fully man, right? He's fully God, but he's also fully man. And how did he do the ministry? In the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, look at that. Jesus returned to Galilee. This is after his temptation and all. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that is why in verse 14 he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. You see, if we don't emphasize enough that God has called us, God has given us the Holy Spirit to live victorious Christian lives in the here, in the now, in the present. If we don't emphasize this enough, people will think that, okay, I've become a Christian, I've been forgiven of my past sins, but it looks like I'm just going to struggle and struggle and struggle with my sins until I reach heaven. But God has given us the Holy Spirit for what purpose? To live victorious Christian lives. Now, we have already been empowered for this. The church, we must teach and preach to turn the hearts of the people to God, to live holy lives. You see, ultimately, life must be set free. Life must be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you remember that we must live holy and pleasing to God. Now, that's what Paul says, isn't it? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Live holy and pleasing life to God. You know, in many places John Wesley went to preach, there are many times people would come to him very often and say to him, that was a good sermon. Pastor Chris, that was a good sermon last week. All right? Or right after the sermon, somebody would just go and say, that was a good sermon, or there was a... You know, let's say if you were asked that question, I mean, if you were told that, sorry, not a question, but if you were told that was a good sermon, that was a good teaching, that was a good leading today, what would you say? You say maybe praise the Lord, right? Or you say thank you very much. Or typical Malaysians will say, no la, no la, no la. I just did whatever I could la, you know. But you know what Wesley would say when people came to him and say, Reverend John Wesley, that was a good sermon. He would say to them, or rather he would ask them, what was it good for? So Pastor Chris, remember, if anybody said to you there was a good sermon, I'm sure you hear that a lot. Please ask them, what was it good for? You see, because Wesley's goal was that people who responded to his sermon would become holy people. What was it good for? I give you one example, okay, of Wesley's preaching. Yeah. Very often, and you can read this, and there's plenty of this. Very often, when Wesley preached, people would actually fall to the ground and begin weeping under deep conviction, you know, that they have sinned. The Holy Spirit of God would just convict them deeply of their sins, and they would just fall to the ground. And I've read in places where some of them will even pull their hair. That is, those who have hairs now, they pull their hair and they will. I don't even know whether you are laughing or not, because all of you are in mask. They would just weep. And in one place, one soldier came and told this to John Wesley. This soldier, he said, "I was going to a woman last night when one of my comrades, fellow soldier, met me and asked me to come to your service where you were preaching." And the soldier says, he says, "Out of curiosity, I came," because, yeah, a lot of people are talking about John Wesley. Okay, he's preaching nearby. Okay, let's go hear him. "Out of curiosity, I came." And then he says, "When I came, I did not pay attention to the sermon until God struck my heart. I could not stand," he says. You see, like I said, a lot of people fell to the ground when Wesley preached. "Out of curiosity, I came. I did not pay attention to the sermon until God struck my heart. I could not stand. I fell to the ground. I went home. I could not sleep. I came again this morning," because Wesley was preaching again in the morning. And he says, "I came again this morning and I wanted to speak to you, but I could not speak. I could not speak. A few people prayed for me and my burden dropped off." This man was openly confessing his sins, that he has been set free. And Wesley wrote this in his journal. You know, talk about setting people at liberty, like we read in the Gospel of Luke. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed." And here we see one of the examples of that. Wesley's preaching, leading people to be convicted of their sin, to want to live holy lives. And this would happen again and again and again and again in all of Wesley's preaching. First emphasis, personal holiness. Second emphasis, spiritual formation. He wouldn't have called that. He wouldn't have called it that, but he would have called it works of piety. Right? But spiritual formation. You know, Wesley was saying, when people come to Christ, they must grow in their Christian faith. And of course, we all know that. We don't need Wesley to say that, isn't it? Because the Bible says so. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, what does it say? That we must be rooted, built up in Christ. So when we come to Christ, we must grow in Christ. And at one point, Wesley says that the church changes the world, not by making converts, but by making disciples. But by making disciples. Faith must be nurtured to grow. If not, he says, it would uncenter the soul from God. The soul, if it is not nurtured properly, if a convert, if a person who comes to Christ is not nurtured well, discipled properly, it will just uncenter the person's soul from God. They'll just move away from God. And Wesley strongly felt that if people were not nurtured, they will fall away. And Wesley understood that God wants us to grow. Therefore he says that God will also provide us with sustaining grace for spiritual formation to take place within us. We need to grow. Okay, and how do we grow? By doing a number of things. And he says quite a number of things, but I'm just going to highlight to you five things. Right? One is, he says, search the scripture. That is his own word, search the scripture. He's basically saying that you know, you must read the Bible, search the scripture, read it in the morning. This is his own advice. Read it in the morning, read it in the evening. Read to know the will of God, he says, and put it into practice. No point just reading. No point just attending studies, you know, but put it into practice. And then he also says, study it in small groups. Study it alone, of course, if you can. Study it in small groups, or what you would call cell groups. He didn't call it small groups. He called it class meeting, band meeting, specialized meetings, specialized band meetings. Right? So search the scripture, number one. Number two, pray, pray. Prayer, he says, is the grand means of drawing near to God. It's the grand means of drawing near to God. Furthermore, he says, it is the breath of our spiritual life. Meaning, we cannot live our Christian life without prayer. Friends, if there's no prayer in your life, it is not Christian life, you know. The Christian life has been lost. Thirdly, he talks about fasting. Of course. We know it's very scriptural to fast. Jesus himself did not say, if you fast. What did Jesus say? When you fast. He just took it for granted that his disciples would fast. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. So Wesley knew the importance of this. But he further on goes to say why it is important to fast. He says, number one, he gives a number of reasons. Again, I cannot tell you everything, yeah? Because how many minutes am I given? It's already, don't know how many minutes already. Right? But I'm trying to move on as fast as I can. Okay? One is, it is expression of sorrow for sin. You know, when I fast, I show to God, God, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorrowful for my sin. Number two, he says it gives more time for praying, because a lot of times we are spending time eating. So when we don't fast, we are not eating, then we use the time which we will usually spend eating. We use that time praying. The time that we spend fasting, we spend also praying. And he says that we do this, fasting should be done with our eyes singly fixed on him. And those with ill health should exercise caution, he says. You know, so you, if you are not well and so on, you should check maybe with your doctor or no, to see whether you are able to fast or not. But what is really important is that you would fast and pray. It's no point fasting but not praying. Right? Fast and pray. Fourthly, he talks about that one must be in the small groups. In the Methodist society, in the early Methodist society, Wesley wanted everybody to be in the class meetings. And for those who are a little bit more grown in the spiritual life and so on, he sent them into band meetings. Not this band. It's a study band. Right? And why? Because he says, here, we watch over one another in love. So all those of you who are in your cell groups, remember, you are there to watch over one another in love. If you're sitting beside somebody who is from your cell group, why don't you turn to them and say, I'm assigned to watch over you in love. Can you say that? Watch over one another in love. You're not sitting with your cell group, yeah? Okay, it doesn't matter. When you go back to your cell group, tell them that. Watching over one another in love. See, basically, because we need to help one another to grow. God has given you to me to help me grow. God has given me to you to help you grow. And that's Christianity. And so, listen carefully, yeah? Some of us who are very proud that we are Methodists, and there are people who tell me that they are sixth generation Methodist, seventh generation Methodist. I'm very envious of them sometimes because I'm first generation Methodist, first generation Christian. Okay, but they say that they are sixth generation, seventh generation, and probably some of them, if you allow them, they may trace all the way back to John Wesley. I don't know. You know? Oh, finally, you are laughing. Okay. Right. Okay. But to you who call yourself Methodist, but resist small groups. I want to ask you this question. Would John Wesley accept you as a Methodist if you would not go to small group? If you would not go to your cell group? How? Now nobody laughing. Think about it seriously. Would Wesley call you a Methodist? Would he allow you into the Methodist society if you are not part of the small group? Fifthly, public worship. Wesley encouraged family worship. And he's all familiar with that because he grew up like that, family worship. Worship in church and worship in small groups. These are the means God has created for us to grow in the faith. And we need to take this seriously. You see, three things stand out clearly in this here. Yeah? One is, it is God who gives us grace to grow. You know, He enables us to grow. He wants us to grow, to mature as disciples of Christ. Number two, we need to ensure that converts are disciples. Don't just be glad that people have come to Christ. And those of you who come to Christ, you must grow. You must make effort to grow. You must become a disciple. Thirdly, the work of piety is to be practiced individually. That means spiritual formation indeed does take place individually. I have my role to play, but spiritual formation must also take place together with others in a church service like this. In worship at home, in small groups, and so on. Thirdly, social holiness, or works of mercy, as Wesley would call it. You see, when John Wesley used the term social holiness, he meant it in two ways. One, you cannot live a Christian life without the help of others. You cannot. You know, some of you who are online, if you have been online too long, please come back. Amen? I could almost hear the people at home also saying amen. Online. Online here is quite powerful, brother. Of course, unless you are really, really, really cannot come, that's a different story. We all understand that, right? You know, but social holiness. Cannot live the Christian life without the help of others. Number two, he also meant it another way, that the depth of our love for God is revealed by the way you love those whom God loves. You know, I cannot just say that I love God, but I don't love people, and I don't care for people. I'm unconcerned for people. So genuine personal holiness, if I'm really holy inside, it must also show outside by doing good to others. So for instance, John Wesley gave almost all of his money, that's the way he felt called to do. So he gave, and he said to the Methodist people, he said, gain all you can, of course in a proper way, legal way, right? Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And Wesley, if you read him, you'll find that he helped the poor greatly. He ate with the poor. He spent time with the poor. And in doing so, the people were willing to listen to him. He proclaimed the good news to the poor. You know, the early Methodists, they would even collect cash, they would collect food, they would collect clothing, to help the poor. The poor were very much in their minds. And in fact, Wesley's earliest preaching was all to the poor. It was the poor who were willing to listen to him. And Wesley cared for the sick as well. He made sure that the early Methodists would be gathered to go and visit the sick, visit those who were in prisons. And then those who were in prison, they left behind their families. Their families would also be visited. Wesley arranged all of this. And Wesley promoted education because he says the mind is a gift from God, which should be used to reason. So when we provide education, this is what we are trying to do. In our Methodist Church in Malaysia, in the peninsula here, we have 8 private schools. We have in Sarawak and peninsula close to 70 government-aided schools. We have a college, Methodist College. We have a Methodist College now, a newly started one in Penang. We have a Pili Institute also in Cebu. So the education to the Methodists is very poor. Wesley himself, during his time, started schools for children, published books, tracts, magazines, and his intention was to give better education. And Wesley fought slavery. You know, some of you will be familiar with the name William Wilberforce, the Member of Parliament, you know, who fought in the Parliament to abolish slavery in Britain. John Wesley wrote to William Wilberforce, gave him ideas and encouraged him and said, here, fight slavery. And William Wilberforce did. Wesley would even write open letters. At one time, he wrote this called Thoughts Upon Slavery in the year 1774. And he was openly pleading to the slave traders, and at the same time trying to put the fear of God into them to stop doing this slave trading. He says, today, resolve, God being your helper, to escape for your life. Regard not money. Don't always think about money. No, that you would even go to the extent of taking people, selling them off, and so on. He says, regard not money. All that a man has will he give for his life. Whatever you lose, lose not your soul. Nothing can countervail that loss. Immediately quit the horrid trade. At all events, be an honest person. At all events, be an honest man. You know, faith without good works is dead. We know that, right? James, in chapter 2, James chapter 2, he says that. In the Bible, we find this. And Wesley says, faith without good works is the grand pest of Christianity. It's the grand plague of Christianity, if we can call it. Or it's the grand disease of Christianity. The big disease of Christianity is faith without good works. Christian people who say that I love God, but show no concern to those who are underprivileged, less privileged than them. This is the plague of Christianity. We need to change our lifestyle. You see, friends, it is no point calling ourselves Methodist if we do not know who a Methodist is. Wesley wrote a long tract. It is called The Character of a Methodist. The Character of a Methodist. It's a very interesting reading. You should try this. And he says a number of things there, but again, I don't have the time. I'm just highlighting very few, very briefly. He says, as to who is a Methodist, he says, the Methodist has the love of God. The Methodist rejoices in having experienced God's love and forgiveness. The Methodist's heart is full of love for everyone. The Methodist is single in his or her intention to please God and do God's will. The Methodist cannot choose to follow the crowd when the crowd chooses to do evil. The Methodist does good to all. The Methodist fixes attention on things that are pure or noble. Now, like I said, it's a long writing, but he sums up the whole thing. He ends it by saying this. He says, now somebody may say, after reading all this, somebody may say, and probably some of you are already thinking, somebody may say, why, these are only the common basic principles of Christianity, isn't it? One could actually read these as the Christian has the love of God, the Christian rejoices in having experienced God's love and forgiveness, isn't it? What is true of the Methodist is just true for all Christians. So Wesley says, why, these are only the common basic principles of Christianity. This is what Methodism is, nothing more or less. Any person who fits this pattern is a Christian no matter what you call him. These are all Wesley's words. It is not a matter of denominational label, but of being inwardly and outwardly conformed to the will of God, as this is revealed in the Bible. By the marks, by being all of these, he says, we Methodists labor to distinguish ourselves from the unbelieving world. What is the difference between us and the unbelieving world in John Wesley's terms? That we follow the scripture. We follow the scripture. We live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, to imitate the ministry of Jesus, as found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, as was imitated by the early Methodist. You and I, just very broadly speaking, and I'm rounding up my sermon, I'm bringing it to a conclusion. You and I need to lay emphasis on five areas, like I said, very broadly speaking. Five areas. Number one, to spread scriptural holiness, that we live holy lives. We work towards that as a church. Number two, promote accountable discipleship. That's what Wesley was trying to do in the small groups, that we watch over one another, you know, so that we become real disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thirdly, to encourage personal evangelism. Never forget this, personal evangelism. Number four, care for the needy. Number five, to reform the society. But having asked you to lay emphasis on these five areas, I want to now put it to you in a question form. Firstly, are we preaching and teaching to see lives transformed? Number two, is our discipling method effective? Is it effective? Number three, how are we reaching the unreached? Number four, do we have a practical plan and the funds to help the poor? You know, I have seen more poor now than I've seen all through my ministry before. Number five, are we pricking the conscience of the secularized culture? Or are we just following the crowd? That really, there's no difference between us and others. What is it? You know, I told you Wesley started his field preaching. Of course, he started preaching earlier, but his field preaching, open air preaching, he started that on 2nd April 1739. His last field preaching was sometime in October 1790. Of course, he did preach in churches after that, because by then Methodism was very established. They had their own church buildings and so on, chapels. Wesley preached until February 1791. In March 1791, he passed away. But in October 1790, his last open-air preaching, Wesley called out to the people. Standing under a tree, he preached to the people. Now he's a very grand old man, okay, 80 over years old. He said to the people who came to listen to him, he said, "Repent and believe." His final open-air preaching, still calling people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you today to come to the Lord Jesus, to repent, to believe. I'm not calling you to a denomination. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm inviting you to Jesus. Are you hearing me? I'm inviting you to Jesus. If you have never come to Jesus, I pray today you come. I pray today you repent, you believe. And for those of us who have been coming to church for umpteen years, of course, for some time you didn't come because you're online. Now you're offline. You're back here. Repent and believe. I'm sure the pastors will take over. They'll do the needful. Okay? But I want to give you an invitation. Can I invite you to stand? Can I invite you to stand? Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Will you pray with me? For those of you who would say that, you know, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Friends, this is the most important time in the whole of this time of celebration. Please don't move, because this may not be important for you, but for someone else, this is a matter of life and death. So please don't move. Give others a chance. The service has not ended. Give others an opportunity to come to Christ. To come to Christ. Can I invite you? Those of you who would want to say to me, yeah, I want to come to Christ. I'm not coming to a denomination. I'm coming to Christ. Right. Let us pray. Those of us who would repent, give our lives to Christ. Almighty God, I praise you. I give you thanks for the emphasis that John Wesley and the early Methodists placed. Taking the scripture seriously. Preaching through the scripture, calling us to holy lives. Calling us to come to Jesus. I pray, Father, tonight, all of us here, we come back to Jesus. And so if there's anybody here who would like to be prayed for, I would ask Pastor Chris to come, take over, yeah, give that invitation. Anyone would come, we'd pray for you.